And let's pray as we stand. Our Father, as you have helped me to write, help us all to listen to your living word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down and take your service sheets, and you'll find on the backside an outline. I'm going to make one adaptation to the outline in a moment, but that will give you space to take some notes and maybe ask some questions. And for those of you that are new with us this evening, we are continuing on in our summer sermon series on the story of God. And this week, we come to another amazing text. Last Sunday, Reverend Guy, my associate, said that he dreads preaching on kind of one-offs on texts like the way we're doing this summer. But he's actually been just amazed by the quality of each text that speaks different things about the story of God. And that's what we hit again tonight in John 14. Now, my thesis statement this evening is this. Far from being impoverished by the physical departure of Jesus, his disciples will be given the greatest gift of all, God within them. It's evening. They're in the upper room. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, sent out Judas to betray him, and predicted Peter's denial. He will be on the cross in less than 20 hours. His disciples are anxious and troubled. And yet, Jesus assures them in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then in verse 27, in our text tonight, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Very assuring words from Jesus on the eve of his departure, his death on the cross, and the disciples are feeling the angst of this moment. Let's look back in our series on the story of God. About a month ago, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 31, where God, through the prophet, promises, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Then, a few weeks ago, we heard Luke telling the story of God coming to dwell with us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And if I can summarize that Luke text, that's all about God with us. And then last week, we saw in Hebrews that he died in our place as a perfect sacrifice to cleanse us and bring us to him. And if I could summarize that, I would say, this is God for us. So God with us, God for us on the cross. But the question still remains, how will he write the law on our hearts? How will he accomplish all of his purposes in our lives? Is it just up to us? And the answer is, in this text, that God is not just with us, and he's not just for us, he's also in us. Look with me at verse 17, chapter 14, verse 17, right near the end. "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, this is astonishing, I think, and transformative. Human religions speak of vast human effort to approach or appease the divine. But only Christianity speaks of an intimate relationship where God is not simply alongside, but inside. And here's how Jesus discloses to his disciples that he will not leave them as orphans. He promises he will ask the Father to give them another helper who will be with them forever. So in verse 16 and in verse 26 in our text, he is named the Helper. And Missy correctly identified the Helper as the Holy Spirit. But actually, in the Greek, the word is paraclete. Paraclete. Literally, one who walks alongside or one who gives support. But it's support from within. The paraclete is a spiritual ally or advocate, a strong encourager. He is the one who helps us to enjoy Christ and all his benefits. In verse 26, he is identified as the Holy Spirit, and it is he, the third person of the Trinity, who unites us to the risen Christ. He prompts us to desire godly obedience and then empowers us from within to obey. He gives us a passion to please God and steer clear of sin. He applies the word of God to us. And he works at the level of motives, attitudes, and affections. And Jesus calls him, in verse 16, another paraclete. And you might be asking, well, who was the first one? Well, the first one was Jesus. And therefore, this helper, if he's like Jesus, he's also personal, like Jesus. Commentator Paul Barnett puts it this way: the paraclete will be the unseen but real inner presence of Jesus within the lives of his disciples. Jesus has been with them for a brief time. The paraclete will be with them forever, throughout this age and into the next. This is quite an amazing thing that Jesus is teaching in John 14, God in us. And the paraclete helps every Christian in three ways. He indwells, he equips, and he teaches. And you may have noticed that I've reversed the order of one and two on your outline. So I'm starting with indwelling. He indwells. He dwells in us. Now, for many people, and you've probably got people in your own life like this, and maybe you've been like this as well at various times, God seems transcendent and ephemeral, distant, untouchable, not involved. You hear people say things like, if only I was there when Jesus was walking on the earth, then I would really understand. But Jesus speaks here of an intimacy without precedent or parallel. It's astonishing. In verse 17, the Spirit or the Paraclete dwells with you and will be in you. In verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Verse 20, I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Verse 23, we will come to him and make our home with him. And verse 28, I will come to you. Notice that the promise of divine presence with Jesus' followers includes the Spirit himself, or the Paraclete, in verses 15 to 17, and then Jesus himself in verses 18 to 21, and then the Father in verses 22 to 24. Jesus is teaching, it's not just you're going to get the Paraclete, you're going to get me, and you're going to get my Father, and all three of us are going to be taking up residence in you. I mean, this is quite amazing. The word for home in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That word home, it's the same word that Jesus used when speaking to Peter in verse 2 of chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. The original word means dwelling place with a sense of permanence. And so in verse 2, Peter was promised a dwelling place in heaven. But in our text, Jesus is promising the disciples that they will become the dwelling place of God on earth. This is blowing my mind. I don't know if it's blowing your mind or not, but think about this with me for a minute. I tried in vain this week to think of an illustration of this for you. I went through all of my vast bank of illustrations. None of them worked. Didn't make any sense. This is so fantastic. How can we even imagine the reality of God in us? And finally, the Paraclete helped me. He said that the best biblical image may be the glory of God filling the temple in splendor and might and searing holiness. And amazingly, Jesus has made a way for the Trinity to dwell in us as if we were temples, which of course is exactly how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So, if I can wrap up this point, the story of God is that he doesn't simply create and redeem us, but actually gives us himself. He will never leave his followers alone. He dwells within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this has just been overwhelming for me. But it's true. Now, I don't often feel that way, and I don't know about you, but my default is to fend for myself. I can do it alone. I can be self-sufficient and self-dependent. I don't need anybody. That's my default. And I think it's yours. And so it makes it very challenging for us to think in terms of the Trinity dwelling within us and working within us to achieve his purposes. You could say, actually, theologically, that Jesus is closer to every one of you now who are a follower of him than he was to his disciples in his ministry on earth, because we have been given the gift of the Paraclete. Daryl Johnson wrote, "You can't get closer than in." So he indwells. Second, he equips. The Paraclete will support us in our loving obedience to the teaching of Jesus. This is important because verse 15 is a bit alarming the first time you come across it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's echoed throughout. The promise of indwelling is connected with obedience in verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There's a real connection in this text between love and obedience. Love for Jesus implies obedience to Jesus, and conversely, obedience is the evidence of love. And some of you will know this from your own family relationships. Now, does this mean that we must perform in order to be accepted? How do I do this? Am I all alone? Is it all up to me to keep the commandments and therefore prove my love to Jesus? No, that's not what he's saying here. It's the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who dwells with you and is in you, who writes the law of God on our hearts. This is the fulfillment of the promise of Jeremiah 31. You see, Christianity isn't about human effort to obey, but the grace of God nurturing us in the direction of obedience. So it's not if I obey his commands that he will dwell in me, but because he dwells in me, I will be empowered and motivated to love him and obey his goodwill. Do you see the difference? Some of you who are observant tonight might be wondering what these commandments are. And I think it's not exclusive to what I'm about to say, but I think this is very helpful for us in looking at this text. If you look back at chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, you probably don't even need to turn the page. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, that helps clarify what keeping his commandment might be for us in the church. Do you know that at the beginning of chapter 13, it starts out with the narrative of Jesus washing the disciples' feet? So when he says, love one another just as I have loved you, what does that mean? It's loving as Jesus has loved us with servant love. I was at a funeral yesterday, and the person that we were honoring, everything that was said about her was the fact of her servant love for the people in her life. And it was a beautiful example and fulfillment of this new commandment. And it's the kind of love that we ought to have with one another in the life of the church, not just on Sunday nights, but throughout the week. So, he indwells, he equips, and thirdly, he teaches. We find out in verse 17 that the Paraclete is the Spirit of truth who would carry on what Jesus himself had done during his earthly ministry by bringing the words of Jesus to their minds and teaching and applying them to their hearts and lives. We see this in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, we have to be careful here because we always have to look at the text in its initial circumstance, its situation here in the first century. These first chosen witnesses of Jesus' life would be given by the Holy Spirit special insight and recollection about the words and works of Jesus, and then they in turn ensured their preservation for the church in every generation. Let me put this a simpler way. The fruit of the teaching of the Holy Spirit is the New Testament. These disciples that were with Jesus and saw his entire life and ministry, they're the ones who write the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we're taught all that the living God wanted. Now, I think this has a huge application for us today, because sometimes even in the church, the accuracy and authority of Scripture are questioned. But in verse 26, when Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you, the all things and everything of that verse show that the Spirit-inspired message of the apostles is both final and sufficient. The Spirit has no further words to add to the all things that he has taught Jesus' apostles. And to suggest that he has more to say to us individually or personally or as if we have a direct line with the throne of God, to suggest that is to question Jesus' own teaching in verse 26. So, for all of Jesus' disciples since that time, so this is now looking around the room here, we are empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit to speak about Jesus in credible and compelling ways. This is the Holy Spirit at work within each one of us who teaches us what to say in those very difficult situations that we all seem to encounter regularly. This teaching work continues in each of us personally, in our hearts today. When Jesus makes his home in our hearts, he says in verse 21 that he manifests himself. And manifest is a verb that means to show or to make plain. Now, Penny, my wife, is showing me all the flowers in our garden and is naming them, and I take photos of them and I write down in the information slot on my phone the names of all of the flowers. And I'm really excited to learn them. We have so many beautiful flowers. Yarrow, lupin, geranium, astilbe, clematis, phlox. I'm up to 37 different flowers now. So Penny is showing me the fullness of the garden. She's manifesting it for me. She's teaching me. And in the same way, the paraclete within us helps us to understand the whole story of God by showing us his living word, the Bible, and the architecture of salvation. He teaches us all things necessary to grow in love and obedience. He teaches us about the peace of Christ, which the world cannot give and the world cannot take away, and why we need not be troubled or afraid. He teaches us to rejoice and not regret that Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross to make all of this possible. Now, Jesus ends this part of his teaching with two purpose statements that are related to the cross, and we see these in verses 29 and 31. Verse 29, "Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." He's talking about his crucifixion. "I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." He's talking about the devil. "But he has no claim on me." Verse 31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." It's wonderful. These two purpose statements. The first one is that they believe. His own disciples believe him. Everything he's taught them leading up to his glory on the cross. And second is that the world may believe by knowing and seeing Jesus' loving obedience to the Father according to the scriptures, according to plan. And so the situation here for the disciples in the upper room is that the cross is coming, and through it, the disciples' belief will be strengthened and not diminished. And through the cross, the world will see the story of God is motivated by love. So friends, rise, let us go from here. I don't really mean that. Not quite yet. Jesus ends with this kind of cryptic statement. Nobody's really sure what he meant by this, because we think that he's still in the upper room in chapter 15. It could be that they left the upper room at this time and were headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray and then be betrayed. If I can summarize everything I've said in these words, I would say it this way. Following Jesus' departure, his disciples will receive the Spirit, the Paraclete. We will become the dwelling place of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if you can believe it. And we will be reminded of all the things that Jesus taught us, and we will be loved by the Father, and we will receive Jesus' peace. The Paraclete, God in us, not just with us, not just for us, in us. Let's pray. Father, this is evidence of your extravagant love for us and your desire that we come into your kingdom, that we become your children by adoption and grace. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would receive this truth, this reality of you within us. Help us to receive that. Help us, Helper, to be people who receive you and then live to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.